Matthew chapter 16. I've been in a series on Wednesday nights at our church on walking with God and, you know, what that kind of looks like, and trying to challenge our people to have an everyday walk with God. And, you know, there's a lot of talk about, and I'm not saying I've got it all figured out, but the people make revival and such sound to me so mystical, like it's something that just, you know, falls on you or something, you know, like, hey, we're just, you know, I understand sometimes you're in a service. I'm sure you've been in services here where just God's hand was on it, where his presence was almost tangibly felt. And we've been in services like that. But revival, I mean, there's nothing more to hope for, long for, than a real, genuine relationship every single day with the Lord God. I mean, how much closer can you get to heaven than walking with God here on this earth? And that's what really revival is all about. So if we could get people to walk with God, if everybody in this room could make a decision to walk with God each and every day, then we would have revival. That's what it would look like, walking with God, being close to God, living a holy life and a godly life. And so I've been going through that series, and I've been enjoying it myself. I believe it's helped our people. And so I want to give you, I have not given this message on the Wednesday nights, but it goes along with that theme. Matthew 16, verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me," Matthew 16, 24, if I messed something up there, I heard a lot of ruffling. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." I am preaching or teaching a lesson, I guess you'd say, this morning on being a true follower of Jesus Christ. And I will come down to a question that I'll ask over and over again, and that is, how far will you go? I believe Jesus begins to talk about true discipleship here in verse number 24 and what that really looks like. Modern religion will tell you what following Christ looks like a lot different. The health, the wealth, and the prosperity gospel will have you thinking that if you ever get sick, God must be angry at you, or you must not be close to him, or the only way that you could be close to God is to have all your bills paid and a bunch of extra and drive the nicest cars, have the nicest house, and have the wealth, and you have good health, and as if somehow you can just say, you know, devil be gone, and all your sickness is going to disappear, and you're going to be prosperous. But that's not what Jesus taught about being a follower of his. Modern religion says that you'll get along with everyone. In fact, you'll live at peace with all men. And they like to quote, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." I have to wonder sometimes, did Jesus please the Lord? I mean, in their eyes, did Jesus please the Lord? Because it looked like he made a lot of enemies in pleasing the Lord. I think he pleased the Lord because God said at his baptism, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Looks like he pleased him to me. It seems like in chapter 17 here, even in Matthew, at the transfiguration, it seems like he pleased the Lord because God said that he did. But his enemies were so at peace with him, they spit on him, and they mocked him, and they put a crown of thorns on him, and they stripped him, and they beat him with a cat of nine tails, and they hung him on the cross, the sinless, spotless, always good God that pleased the Lord. They said, and he said, "They hated me, they're going to hate you." This is real Bible. This is what it's going to look like if you get close to the Lord God. Modern religion, as I said, Robert Schuller wrote in the book Self-Esteem, the New Reformation. He said it is precisely at this point that classical theology erred in its insistence that theology be God-centered and not man-centered. Now, what a heresy that is, that modern religion has made a God out of ourselves, man-centered. I mean, this is a famous modern religious preacher that would say that religion is really ought to be man-centered instead of God-centered. The man-centered religion revolves around us. This is what the Schulers of the world teach, and it's heresy. But here in Matthew chapter 16, we have the teachings of Jesus that are in direct conflict with the masses today. He gives us three things about being a follower here in this verse, and I'm just going to ask you, how far will you be willing to go throughout this message? He says that to be a follower, you're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to tell yourself no. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. But in the last days, the Bible says that men will be lovers of themselves. But true followers of Christ, keep it in mind, they live lives of self-denial, not self-fulfillment. They deny themselves. Then he said, you're going to take up your cross. Take up your cross and follow me. This world we live in is not about a crown, it's about a cross. Cross is a burden that we bear. A cross represents death. Whatever may come in your life, you can take it and you can make it. And as you walk with God, these things are going to come. Nobody in here will be exempt from trials or troubles. Or I'm not trying to be a buzzkill, if you would, this morning, but I'm just trying to tell you reality, that if you draw close to him, there's still going to be problems. I preached, I think, Wednesday night on what to expect when you walk with God. What you can expect is it's not going to come naturally. You don't just wake up and just, oh, this is going to be easy. It's just like a magnet. I was drawn straight to the Bible and prayer, and there was no work to it. There was no, it just happened naturally. No, you're going to have to work at it to form a habit. You're going to have to try to walk with him intentionally, because the world, the flesh, the devil's always in conflict with that. But there's also, you can't expect for there not to be any storms. I think there was 11 or 13 times, something like that, that the disciples found themselves, those who were walking closest to God in the flesh, they found themselves in a storm. And you're not going to be exempt from storms just because you walk with God. He said, take up your cross. Then the third thing was, he said, you'll lose what you thought you wanted and gain what you never knew you lacked. He said that, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange? I'm sorry, verse 25, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. You gain the whole world, you lose your life, and you realize you lose your life, you realize you find your life. You gain the world and you realize you've lost out on God's will and what he would have for you in this life. These are the words of Jesus. I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer, but this is how he said it would be. Things are not going to get better. The world's never going to love Christians, ever. As long as we live here, the world is going to be in conflict with Christianity. Their ideologies are only going to get worse, and taking a stand's only going to get harder, and we're going to lose friends. You say there will always be more of the world, the enemy, I say it like that, than there are Christians. And I'm not talking about individual people, I'm talking about an ideology here. You say enemy, I mean, yes, enemy. God's word says friendship with the world is enmity with God. And so my question to you this morning is, are you interested in being a true follower of Jesus Christ? As I scroll through the pages of Scripture, I think I find saved people, and even those in this room, I think we're all going to be found in one of five categories. And my question is going to be, how far will you go? I think everybody in here is going to be in one of these five categories. And I'm going to ask you to take a step forward to the next category this morning. Number one, in Matthew chapter number 8, let's look at it right quick. One of five categories, Matthew chapter 8, verse number 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. The multitude. There are probably some in here today, and you are just a part of the group called the multitude. The fame had spread about Jesus Christ, and chatter was in the air. He was the talk of the town. They said, come see a man. Do you need a miracle? He's the man you need to see. The multitudes began to flock to where Jesus was. Do you have a heartache? Do you have a burden? He can cure it. He can help it. Jesus is the answer. And so the multitudes began to follow him. Within that multitude, some are there out of their own selfishness.
Right.
You see, Jesus to them is just like a genie in a bottle.
Right.
I remember the co-founder of Bethel Music is a woman named Jen Johnson. Jim Johnson is the producer, a co-founder, and one of the producers of Bethel Music. They make much of the CCM music that's out there today. She actually co-wrote the song, The Goodness of God, that a lot of people sing. And the first time I ever heard it, I thought, man, that sounds pretty good. You know, they finally came up with something halfway decent. But then I found out about Jen Johnson, and she's gone all over the country speaking, and she's some sort of a preacher, and there's clip after clip after clip and message after message where she's talking about the Holy Spirit. And here's what she said about the Holy Spirit, modern religion, CCM religion. She said, the Holy Spirit to me is like a genie, and he's blue. And she's sitting on this little stool, and she's talking about, I mean, the Holy God of heaven, the Holy Ghost. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. She said, he's like a genie to me, and he's in a bottle, and he comes out, and he's sneaky, and he's lovely, and he's blue, and the whole crowd begins to laugh. I mean, over and over and over again, she has this little ritual. It wasn't a one-time accident. She's used it over and over again to describe what God is to her, the Holy Spirit. And it's really heretical for sure and possibly blasphemous to say that the Holy God of heaven is like a genie in a bottle that you just take out and he's blue. How sick and demented can you be? The multitude, though, sometimes sees Jesus in this way. I'm just going to take him out when I need him and use him and get what I can out of him and put him back in. I don't want him controlling my life. I just want him to perform a miracle for me. I want him to help me with my marriage. I want him to help me with my kids. And there are a lot of people that they never leave this group called the multitude. The multitudes follow at a distance. They never get real close. They're interested in God. They're interested in what he has done and what he can do. They pray at dinner, at the table. They tell their kids about God, and they want their kids to be saved, but they just don't want them to fully surrender necessarily. They don't want to lose them to the mission field or anything like that. They're just the multitude. They want to live their lives and have a little bit of the world and still have a little bit of God, and everything's going to be okay. The multitude seek prayer for their miracle. They ask in church, hey, can you pray for Johnny? He's having a surgery and this and that's going on. And can you pray for him? And then God does do a miracle. But you would think, man, God did this great miracle in their lives. I bet they're really going to sell out. But they don't do it. They're just the multitude. That's as far as they ever get. They just they want a little bit of what God can do, but don't want a close relationship. The multitude, they're the ones that, like the nine lepers that Jesus asked the question when he healed 10 and only one comes back and it has any gratitude towards him. And he asked the question, where are the nine? I'll tell you where they are. They're in the multitude. They were just there for a miracle. The multitudes have seen Jesus work in their lives, miracle after miracle, but they lack any sort of resemblance of thanksgiving or faithfulness. They're Sunday morning Christians at best. I suppose, I don't know you don't know me, but I'm sure there are some in here today that you're just a part of the multitude. You feel as if maybe I'm doing, my duty. I'm checking this box. I'm here on a Sunday morning only. And I thank God that you're here. I really do. I'm not running you down. I'm just saying there's something better than just being in the multitude. They fit God in their schedule when he fits. But when ball fits in the schedule, God takes second place. You know why? They're in the multitude. You say, well, I want to teach my kids to not be quitters. How many times have we heard that? I don't know. Maybe ball playing isn't a big deal here, but it's like a big deal everywhere I go, it seems like. And parents have this righteous answer. I don't want to teach my kids to be quitters. We're not going to quit ball. And well, what about when you quit the church? What about when they quit Sunday school? What about when they quit Sunday morning church service, being faithful to the house of God that you're a member of? What about quitting on God? That's a lot bigger than telling the coach, hey, I quit. Amen. God has more in your life than just staying in this group of the multitudes. How far will you go? I believe Jesus asked the disciples in John chapter number 6 and verse 41 here, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And in verse number 59, it said, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up which he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? What a loaded question. Some are just in the multitude. Then there's another group. It's in the 120. In Acts chapter number 1 tells a story about Jesus after the resurrection, and he told his followers before he ascended into heaven to wait in Jerusalem. You remember that? And he said, wait there until you receive power from on high and the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you're going to be witnesses of me. And he tells of that. There had been multitudes, and he had been seen of 500 just earlier, but there were only 120 that were serious enough to listen. The 120, it's a good group to be in. They were interested, this 120, of going a little farther. They wanted his hand. They wanted his touch. They wanted his power. I mean, tarry ye here until you receive power from on high. This is a group that said, you know, I'm more interested in not just being a Sunday morning only Christian, but I would really like to have God's touch. I'd really like to feel God's presence. I'd really like to get a little closer to him and go a little farther. They wanted more than just a long distance relationship. They wanted to be close to him. They longed for his filling that 120 were not only Sunday morning service Christians. They wanted to be in Bible study. They longed for revival. They longed to be close to him. They showed up anytime that the Lord would want to meet with him. You say, hey, 120, meet me up there in a certain place at a certain time, and they were going to be there. They showed up whenever the church had a service and they had a revival, a special meeting. Anything they could do, the 120, they're going to be there. They listened to his promises. They were the 120. They had gone a little farther. I'm wondering today, maybe you're in the multitude. All I'm asking you today to do is, why don't you desire to be in the 120? Take it a step further. Where are you and how far will you go? There's another group. It's in Matthew chapter 10. It's in Matthew chapter 10. As you begin to walk with the Lord, I think you'll find your progression from one group to the other. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. The 12, the multitude, the 120, the 12. He calls out the 12. Now they are the ones that are the closest to him. They become the arms and legs, the body to do the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're left here to do, the body of Christ to do his work that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to do. They have experienced his miracle working power. They truly know the high cost of discipleship. To be a disciple of Christ, that would be to give our all. His true followers, they didn't die of old age and popularity. They were hated and they were martyred. Matthew was slain in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets until dead. Paul was beheaded. Andrew was crucified. Thomas was pierced with lances. Bartholomew was flayed alive. James was stoned and then clubbed to death. Matthias was burned at the stake. John would die a natural death, but after escaping unhurt, cast into boiling oil in Rome. And Jude was killed with an axe. And Simon the Zealot was sawn asunder. These are not fake and phony Christians. They're not putting on a mask and being a hypocrite. They were real and they were genuine. They were a part of the 12. How far will you go? How close would you like to get to the Lord God? You say, we need revival. I believe we need revival. And I think what it would look like is everybody in this room deciding, I'm going to be close to God. I'm going to get as close as I can. I'm going to have a real relationship with Him. I'm going to let Him use me, and I'm going to be sensitive to what He says. And when He puts His finger on something that's in my life that ought not be there, I'm going to get it right. Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way. That's what revival's going to look like. There's another group. It's the three. Matthew chapter 17. Verse number 1, and after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. Matthew 17, and then in verse 2, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. The three. There are three that got to experience a whole nother level. They got to see Jesus really in all of his glory. They got to see something that nobody else saw. And Peter's just gibbering away. And God interrupts him and he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." And what he was saying was, "Peter, you need to get quiet. You need to get quiet. This ain't about us hearing you. This is about us seeing. It's not about us seeing you. It's about us seeing him." And they fell to their faces. And the bright light shone so that they could see. No man save Jesus only. Boy, what a group to be in, the three that would just adore the Lord God and would just glorify his name and would just fall down. Not that we were anything and not that it would be about our pride, that we could truly have that spirit and attitude of, not about me, it's about him whom I'm unworthy to even give glory to. He is the wonderful Lord, and this is a great group to be in, the three. The three got to experience a time in their life when they saw nothing but Jesus. What a group to be in, to experience his touch. In verse 7, they touched him. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." I mean, this is a group that had his touch. When you hear a preacher say, "God, we need your touch," and we certainly do. And I hardly ever go to the pulpit without Sunday morning, even in the service, praying and saying, "God, I yield myself to you from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head, and I've got to have your touch." That's what these three had. They had the touch of God, and they got to experience his glory. What a group to be close, to experience the glory of God. These devoted three, are they flawed men? Yeah, we know about their flaws. We know all about it. But they were the three. They got to experience what the multitudes never knew anything about. See, I've not lived in that spot. I want to live there, but I've been in that spot. And if you've ever been there, where you just felt the glory of God, you were in his presence, and there's something that no matter what you were going through, you felt the holy God of heaven put his arms around you and just draw you to himself, and you had a real relationship where there was something bigger than me in this room, and it just really, it was a magnet, like drawing you to the floor just to fall at his feet and say, "God, you sure are good." And I've been wallowing around in a little bit of pity, but it sure is good to be in your presence, and you sure have been good to me, and I just want to praise your name and give you glory. It's a good group to be in. How far will you go, and how much will you grow? What group are you in now? Don't kid yourself. These groups are outlined pretty good in the scriptures. I sure would like to find my way to the three, but it's going to take sacrifice, courage, devotion, faithfulness, dedication, sanctification. We don't just get to be the three by being casual Christians. Now, if you want to be casual, you'll stay in the multitude. You won't be growing. But the three is a special group. But there's one last group. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter number 19. John 19. Verse number 26, there's the one. You know, when you read the Gospels, Matthew called John, John. Mark called John, John. Luke called John, John. But John said about John himself, every time I felt like he was at a meeting, like a recovery meeting or something. My name's Josh Carlisle, and tell a little bit about. Here's what John would say when he introduced himself: "I'm John, the disciple whom Jesus loved." Who are you? I'm John, the disciple. I feel like John was that disciple that he never forgot that one thing, that little song that we sang, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Did God love every other disciple? Of course he did. But John was the one that said, "I'm John, the disciple whom Jesus loved." I believe John lived in that. John was the one. He was the one that had a special, the beloved disciple, a special, don't forget, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. That's the number one command, to be close to him and to love him with everything you've got. John had that thing figured out. He was the one. John chapter 19, verse number 26, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." There stands John, the only man to show, the one man. He is John, the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He represents the intimate disciple. We are all called to be in this group right here. This is where God is trying to get us to be a John, to be the one, to be in that group. How far will you go? We're called to be right here. It's the greatest command. It's the most important command. If you miss this, you miss it all. Be the one. You know what'll happen if you get to be the one? Let me tell you what John got that the rest of them didn't get. You know, he got to sit where others never sit. You remember at the Last Supper, I think this is amazing. This is an amazing truth. They're at the Last Supper, and Jesus says, "One of you is going to betray me." Y'all remember that? And they all begin to say, all the other disciples, they begin to say, "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" I mean, they wondered, who is it? You remember that? "Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I?" And Peter, I believe it was, tells John, "Hey, why don't you ask him?" And you know what John said? He didn't say, "Lord, is it I?" He said, "Who is it, Lord?" There was only one. There was only one that got to say what the rest of them didn't say. And that was John. John knew, it's not going to be me. I'm too close to him. I mean, I'm listening to his very heartbeat. He's on his chest there in that whole picture that's being painted. And John said, "I don't know about the rest of you boys, but I know it ain't me. I'm not going to forsake him. I'm right here with him. I'm in this group." He had that intimate relationship, and he knew there was no way he was going to be the one to forsake the Lord Jesus Christ. If we ever find ourselves in this group, we'll be able to sit where others never sit. He sat there on the lap of the Lord Jesus Christ with his head there on his heart. He heard the heartbeat of God. He said what others never said. He sat where others never sat. And you know, he stood where others never stood. Here he is in this scripture in John 19, and he's standing there. And right before, there at the cross, before Jesus gives up the ghost, he's standing with Jesus. You know why so many fold and don't stand? They're not right here. It was all fake to begin with. They weren't standing with God. They weren't walking with God. They weren't a part of that one. But when you're a part of the one, you'll have no problem standing with him all the way to the end. We got too much of the multitude in us, though. It's so easy to fold up when everybody else is folding up. You know who everybody else is? They're the multitude. You say so many people are quitting and so many people are stopping and so many people are throwing in the towel. How could they ever do that? They got too much of the multitude in them. If we'd ever get to this group, the one, John, the beloved disciple was, he got to stand where others never stood. You know, he got to serve where others never served. And what a privilege. I think about, I think about Uriah the Hittite, and I often felt so bad about Uriah. I thought, man, here's a guy who loved his wife. I mean, here's a guy who loved his leader. Sir, I mean, that, you know, his leader said, you know, bring him back home and he'll go be with his wife. And you know what Uriah did? He said, no, not me, man. For God and country and for my brothers out there fighting, I'm not going to my wife. Who would I be to go be with my wife at this time? Somebody's got to be with the ark and somebody's got to be on the side of God. Somebody's got to be with my people and for the leaders. He was loyal all the way to the end. And I think, man, you know, here he was, he's carrying this letter. He's got this letter on him and he gets put in the front of the battle and the king was disloyal to him and his wife was disloyal to him and he was faithful the entire time. And I think, Uriah, is it really worth it? Was that really worth it? You know, I'm going to give you one reason why it was worth it. Because if you read about the Hittites, God had told his people to wipe out the Hittites previously. He said, I want you to go in, kill every Hittite that's alive. Kill them all because they're all a bunch of pagans. They're all a bunch of, they've forsaken God. And the Hittite people, wipe every one of them out. Men, women, boys, and girls, kill every one of them. But somehow there's at least one that survived. His name was Uriah the Hittite. I think if you ask Uriah, is it really worth it? Was it really worth serving the king? Was it really worth having a spot in the battle? I think Uriah could have to raise his hand and say, oh yeah, it was worth it because I got to do something because of grace. I should have never even been alive. I should have never been able to do this to begin with. And I want to tell you something today. If you'll get in the one, you'll get to serve where others never served. John got to be the one and Jesus looked down and said, John, I give you my mother. And he said, to John, he said to his mother, he said, Mom, here's John. He's going to take care of you. And only one got to do it. Only one got to serve like that. What a group to be in. The one. Are you still interested in service to the Lord? Do you really care to let the God of heaven use you? What a privilege. What a privilege to get to serve where others never serve. Are you interested in being the one? How far will you go? You know what he did? Lastly, he got to see what others never saw. Look over in Revelation. You know, he's John the Revelator. You realize that? John, if we can get close to God, I mean, if we can really get close to him, we're going to get to see what others never see. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Throughout the revelation, we find a phrase over and over again, and I, John, saw. And I, John, saw. And I, John, saw. Who is John? John is the one you'll get to see. What others never see. You know, this is such an amazing scene in Revelation chapter number 5 that John saw in verse number 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and the back side sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Look down at verse number 11. And behold, behold, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." You know what John got to see? He got to see that heavenly choir, 10,000 times 10,000 and others, and they had one phrase on their lips, "Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb." And if you make it to the crowd of number one, that will be our cry, "Worthy is the Lamb. See no man save Jesus only." Where are you? Where are you? What group are you in? And how far are you willing to go? Really, what kind of follower are you? I know you're here on a Sunday morning. You desire in some way to follow the Lord Jesus. But some stay in the multitude. If that's where you're at, I'm just asking you, take a step closer. Come to the 120. I mean, desire is presence and it's touch. If you're in the 120 and you're doing that, hey, why don't you become the hands and feet? Why don't you get involved with something? You've got a spiritual gift somewhere you can use to edify this body of Christ. Why don't you come to the 12? You say, "That's where I'm at. I'm working and I'm serving the Lord. I want His touch." And I tell you what, why don't you want to get to know Him a little more intimately to the group called the 3, where we just glory in His presence. And then the 1. I'm not up here trying to say, I'm not even trying to tell you what category I'm in, because I struggle like you struggle. Sometimes I find more of the multitude in me than I find in any other group, but I sure desire to be in the 1, and I hope you do as well. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you'd use it in our hearts, and Lord, help us, Lord, to desire to walk with you as close as we can. Lord, I pray that you'd use this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.